praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Let's get started. Acts chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Let's go to verse number 19. It says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until," say until. Now, when is Jesus coming back the next time? Don't ever spout out an answer at once. I know it sounds like a trick question. When are we going to next be impacted as a whole by Jesus? At the rapture. Amen. Heaven's receiving Him until the time of the rapture. And it says, until the times of refreshing, I'm sorry, the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets, since the world began. If we go back and look at the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament, and even the New, it talks about the revival that's going to take place, that's going to produce a restitution of all things. Amen. In other words, what's been taken away from the people of God will be given back. Plus interest, plus the power seed multiplied. And the truth is, the Word makes it clear that God intends to bankrupt the devil in the end times. Amen. So we've been talking about God's R&R program, times of refreshing, and a time of the restitution of all things. The world talks about rest and relaxation. God's not into rest and relaxation. Amen. I mean, He wants you to enter into the rest. He wants you to be at peace. But He's into accomplishing something. The world wants to get away from work to be refreshed. God wants to bring you into the fullness of His plan to be refreshed. And it's going to produce a restitution. Did you follow me on that? God's got plans for us. He's got assignments for us. Pastor Philip brought this out back at the advance, that so many people in revival don't understand that there's a promotion system with God. That as you seek God, He'll promote you. And as you're faithful in that level, He'll promote you again. And there's a common factor in God's promotion system. That every time you go to the next level, it's not necessarily a place of increased, how can I say it, lack of things to do. In other words, you don't have as much to do because you've been promoted. You just tell everybody else what to do. It's a place of higher responsibility. God always brings you to a place of higher responsibility. In the parable of the talents, Jesus told the workers, He said, the one that took his 5 talents and multiplied it to 10, he entered into the joy of the Lord. One that took 2 and multiplied it to 4, he entered into the joy of the Lord, right? And in the parable of the pounds, He says, because you've been faithful with little, I'm going to give you much. Have authority over 10 cities. Have authority over 5 cities. In other words, with promotion came increased authority. God's looking for faithful people in the realm of the kingdom that will put their hand to do what God has provided for them to do. He's opened the door, and He says, because you do it and you do it by faith, I'm going to promote you and you're going to receive more. Amen. And God's got a plan to take faithful people and cause them to rise up in great authority and power. And I might even say, I believe wealth. God intends to bring wealth into our hands. So God's time and times of refreshing and restitution are going to turn this world right side up. I've had about enough of the world running, of the wicked running things. Look around you in the world. The world is a mess everywhere you go. But I ask you, how many nations are run by righteous people? There may be a few countries that have a Christian king, but it's a little bitty country with no power. Any place with any power is being run primarily by people that are wicked. Amen. Even in this nation, if we get a president or a leader who's saved, they're usually not spirit-filled and don't know anything about the kingdom. How do you run a nation? How do you lead a people of a nation into the things of God and don't understand the kingdom of God? So God has a plan to raise up kingdom-understanding people and displace non-kingdom-minded people with Him in the world. Wherever God's people will rise up and seek Him. Amen. He intends to bring revival. And we know that we know God intends to bring revival right here because He put that water tower right out our front door that represents the earth's going to be filled with His glory. So we've been going through a set of steps, 8 R's, that God is putting in place to bring forth this refreshing and restitution. We've talked about the revelation of glory. You've got to have a revelation that God wants to bring His glory and we're just not hanging on till the rapture. You won't do the effort necessary to move into the glory if you don't recognize it's available or even what it does. You know, if I wanted to hire some people, let's just say I wanted to hire some people to work in the church. I just went on the street and I said, I need some people to come in and do some carpentry and I need some people to do some cleaning carpets and painting and whatever. And they said, what are you going to pay? I said, I'm going to pay you 11 cents an hour. How many know nobody's going to show up? You show up in sow time for free, but you're not going to work for 11 cents an hour. Why? Because the return is not worth the investment. But instead, I tell people, I'm going to pay you $200 an hour. This place will be packed out. Because they see a return worth the effort made is going to be well worth the time. And if we're going to move into the glory, we've got to recognize the reward is worth the effort. Because it's going to take a lot of effort. I've got a message I'm going to do very soon that God gave me today on the work involved to produce right attitudes in your life, to overcome all the minefields of the past, to overcome attitudes of fear of failure, rejection, and so on. It takes work to overcome those. It takes work to trust people, to entrust yourself to people, to let people speak into your lives and be a part of your lives. It takes work because you can be hurt in those areas. Amen. And most people don't want to open themselves up enough for God to do that kind of heart surgery, open heart surgery. So it takes an investment of your emotions, an investment in your willingness to let God have His way in your life, then most people don't want to pay. And the only one we'll be willing to pay what's necessary to go into the glory is to recognize what components make up the glory. Oh, I had a video I wanted to show tonight. I was going to show it at 5:30 and forgot. I was watching Sid Roth, It's Supernatural program the other day, one I taped from a few months back. And it's amazing. God knows timing. I hadn't watched it in a few months. I had other stuff backed up, and I thought the other day I was up cleaning in one of the rooms, and I'm going to put this show on. So I put on the next show coming up, and it was this guy from, I think, a Scandinavian country. I don't know. He's connected with Bill Johnson Ministries. At least they're friends. And he was declaring how God had baptized him in the love of God. That an anointing of love came on his life. And wherever he went, he didn't preach people, you know, about God's going to get you. He just loved them. And through the love, people were being saved in mass, primarily in Muslim countries. Where they're killing other Christians, they're receiving him, declaring him the preacher of love because there's an anointing on his life of it. And I'm going, that's what I've been declaring for over 20 years. 24 years now I've been declaring this anointing of love. And now it's starting to be released. I've been baptized in love before. One time for nearly 2 weeks I was baptized in the love of God. I was just immersed in it. I couldn't hate anybody. I couldn't be angry at anybody. I could, I was more aware of the spirit realm pretty much than I was the natural. And all of a sudden, life had fullness of meaning. And I knew that without it, the meaning of life was somewhat, not somewhat, highly limited. The understanding of that meaning. And God intends to birth, to baptize us in that love. And you got to understand, it's worth the investment to go into it. You can spend your, 100 years on this planet, 120 years on this planet, living out of your own strength, your own effort, and have a decent life. But I'm talking about a life that's heavenly. That it would be better to have 5 years in the love, 1 year in the love, than to have 50 without it. It was that overwhelmingly, supernaturally, life-altering. And God intends for us to live all of our days in it. But you've got to be willing to make the investments. Amen. To lay down your soul. To step into it. And so we need this revelation of the glory. Then we talked about the restoration God wants to bring. A restoration of all things, right? He wants to restore all that the caterpillar and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten. Everything the devil's stolen from you, he wants to restore. Including your health, your finances, and your families. That's part of his restoration. We talked about the remnant. Our number three was the remnant. We are a remnant church. People made up of all different paths, all different denominations, all different backgrounds. That God's brought together is a remnant quilt. He's knit together in covenant to produce a covering that's going to take us into the glory. Amen. We've come to the revelation. We don't choose where to go to church. God chooses it. Amen. And then he knits you in covenant where you can't run when the devil starts slapping you around. Hallelujah. Then we talked about a reversal. God intends to reverse the captivity of Zion. That where the church was on bottom, God's going to bring the church and put it on top. Amen. Where the wicked was on top, he's going to put the wicked on bottom. The last shall be first. And the first shall be last. That's a spiritual principle with God. That he overturns the tables on the wicked. Tonight we're going to pick it up with the reaping. Turn to Amos chapter 9. Knock, knock. Amos. A mosquito bit me. Knock, knock. Andy bit me again. I'm sorry. That's from when I was a kid. Like 3 weeks ago. Amos chapter 9. Let's go to verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, I believe there's going to be a raising up of the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem. Amen? But this has spiritual implications. I believe the genuine tabernacle of David he wants to raise up is the church. A church of praise. That's what symbolized the tabernacle of David. That they may possess the remnant of Eden. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, verse 13, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the way cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now here God's talking about this end time revival. Amen. And God's going to restore the way cities. That's the vision I had, cities of glory. But if we back up to verse number 13, he tells a few aspects of this. He says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now, what does that mean? A plowman shall overtake the reaper. I've got farming background. Are you? Amen. Some of you may have farming background. I know Betty does. But for the plowman to overtake the reaper means you can't get the harvest out of the field quick enough that they're plowing right behind you to plant the next harvest. You know, we've had times in the past we sowed a seed and had to wait 5 years for a harvest, or 20 years or whatever. We sow the seed waiting for the harvest, and, you know, maybe 5 years later we sow another big seed, but God's bringing a time that we're going to be continually looking to sow, and we can't get the harvest out of the field quick enough. In other words, your harvest will start to come into manifestation, and you can't reap it quickly enough. That sounds good to me. Amen. You know, if I think back to the times that we had gardens and fields, but gardens, and we'd plant all this stuff in the garden, and, you know, 1 week you're planting the, I don't remember the order of everything, but you're getting what out early? The onions out early? So you guys know the cabbage, the lettuce, the onions, radishes. A little later you're planting the green beans and then the corn and tomatoes or whatever. There was an order. A planting schedule. And you have out there all these rows and nothing up. Maybe a few sprigs, you know, you could see the blade that had come up on some of it. But you've got a bare garden, no fruit in it. You keep planting. That's the plowman putting seed in the field. Amen. But let's say you want to do some later plantings. Some stuff you might plant later in the year when your garden's already come up. Anybody got any examples? Greens, kale, turnips. Trying to think what we do. I'm thinking of winter wheat and stuff in terms of the field. And so you're out there harvesting part of your crop and planting furrows in other places, maybe even where there was another crop, you're planting another crop on top of that. And what's happened is you have an example of the plowman overtaking the reaper. But think it in fashion of you can't harvest it quick enough. We've had some things we sowed where we sowed such abundance that we couldn't use it quick enough. We couldn't harvest it quick enough. We love cantaloupes. So we'd always get carried away sowing cantaloupe. And when the cantaloupes came in, there was a pretty long section there where you could harvest cantaloupes. You know, others were getting ripe and others were forming. But we'd have so many cantaloupes, we couldn't eat them all. And couldn't can it and didn't freeze it at that time. And we'd have cantaloupes rotting because we couldn't eat enough cantaloupes. Amen. And tomatoes. How many of you always had to throw tomatoes away because you couldn't eat them when they came in quickly enough? Of course, the deer always helped me. Amen. I found in my backyard is where the deer and the antelope played. Is an overtaking of your harvest with the plowman because you can't get it out of the field quick enough and your fields are never bare. There's never a time of lack in your life, really what it's talking about. That there's so much coming in, you can't dispose of it quickly enough. You can't give it away quickly enough. There have been several men in history that tried that. They tried to give away their wealth, and the quicker they tried to give it away, the faster it came in. And I'd sure like to be one of those people. How about you? God has plans for us. So he says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. The treader of grapes is the next step after harvest. In other words, you bring in a harvest of grapes, then you're going to tread the grapes to make your wine. Your juice, not alcoholic wine. And so at the same time, you can't even process all your harvest in the time. It's time to sow again. That you're busy full time just dealing with the harvest issues. Now, the good news is you can hire people when you get that wealthy to do it for you. to run some of the businesses and such. But I'd sure lot rather have the problem of not having time to deal with all the harvest than having spent all my time worrying about the lack. Amen. I've had overflow in my life and I have had lack. Overflow is more fun. Amen. And God intends to bring us in a time of great, great harvest. The reaping God wants to bring to pass. Go over to Proverbs 13. And again, we know most of these passages. We've covered them many times. But we're looking at them in terms of this refreshing and restitution of all things. Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just or for the righteous." How many know we're the just, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? And God says, the harvest, the wealth's laid up for you. The devil has done such a good job of convincing us of our unworthiness. Of how, you know, God wants us broke to keep us humble. But the Word of God declares God wants you wealthy. And of course, what's the number one attack against the leading edge movement in the church today? They're after your money. That's just those prosperity preachers. Well, I'd rather be a prosperity preacher than a lack preacher. Because one's scriptural and one is not. Pastor Rebecca went to a seminar last week with a company, a nationally known company. They had a seminar in Lexington regarding electronic advancements for the church. And they invited us and she went. And a guy gets up and starts preaching against prosperity preachers. It starts naming some of them about what a horrible thing that is in Christianity now. And she's saying, I came to hear about electronics and he's preaching to me against what I believe in. The devil's not missing any opportunity to attack the leading edge moves of God. And here we see that God says, I want you wealthy. I remember it used to take me so much faith just to say I'm righteous. I mean, I learned this 20 years ago. In fact, it's 20 years ago right now. This month. I didn't realize that. 20 years ago this month, I heard the revelation that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been sent to Frankfurt with Pastor Philip Derber, and God has shown that to him. He was preaching. I mean, he probably preached it for a year or two that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It was a new revelation to me. Because I still thought I was a failure. Amen. That I'd fallen short of the glory, even though I'd been saved for 10 years, 11 years. And that revelation changed my life. Then he'd have us confess it. He'd have the whole church say, repeat after me, I am, let's try it, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, did you have any trouble saying that? I used to. I've got a hold of it now. Now it's embedded in me enough. I can embrace it. But it used to be like, I don't want a lightning bolt to strike me. I saw it in the Word, but it had not yet become full rhema to me. But I finally got the full revelation. I'm as righteous as Jesus. By the cross. I didn't do it. He did it. Amen. And so I recognize now I am the righteous. Now if I go now to Proverbs 13:22 where he says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, and that's really what that word just is, then I've got to stretch my faith and say, now I've got to call myself wealthy. By faith, I've got to declare myself wealthy because God said it's laid up for me. You're just after money. Yes. But it's not just after. I'm the just after. Did you catch that? I'm not just after. I'm the just after. Because God said we're to have it. Patty and I watched a movie last night. And it happens in every movie you see where there's some kind of conflict. There's a fight and the gun gets knocked to the ground. And in your heart you're saying, good guy, grab the gun. Don't let the bad guy get the gun. You know what makes me upset? Is in movies where I see the good guy knock out the bad guy and leave the gun with the bad guy. You know, I'm saying, take the gun! So we're watching this movie last night, and this good guy knocks out the bad guy. The bad guy's got a machine gun. The good guy's got a revolver. Actually, an automatic handgun. And he knocks out the bad guy. There's the machine gun right there. He picks up his gun, puts it back in his belt, and leaves the machine gun. And then has to go fight the rest of them. And they have machine guns. I'm going, you fool! You left off armament behind with the bad guy still. But there's a fight for who has the gun, the good guy or the bad guy. Now, if the bad guy gets the gun, what happens? The good guy loses. If the bad guy gets the gun, then the bad guy wins. In normal situations. So you root for the good guy to have the gun, right? Anybody else ever root for the good guy to get the gun? Get the gun! I get vocal in movies. Patty will say, shh! Get the gun! I cheer for the Avengers when Captain America rises up and telling you, come on now. I get connected. My oldest daughter screams. And think for a minute, just imagine for a minute that in society today, the money is the gun. If the wicked have the money, then they win. If the good guys have the money, which would be the righteous, they win. So who should we be cheering to have the money? The righteous, the just, the good guys, right? So we should be the just after money. I kind of like that twist. Amy, we're the just after money. But money's after us. God said it's laid up for us. Because you want to know what a stupid statement is? And if you've said this, I'm not picking on you, but it is a stupid statement. I don't want any money. I just want just enough to get by and to supply for my family and have a roof over our heads and food on the table and a car to drive. You know, money to go to McDonald's. Now, that's all I want. That's all I need. Well, you're leaving the gun on the ground for the bad guy. You're sitting there picking up your slingshot. I'm just happy with a slingshot. And there's a freaking bazooka on the ground. You know what I get tickled at? Girls trying to make gun sounds. Look, there's a squirrel. Pow. Pow. Bang. And boys go like, are you kidding me? You can't go pow and bang. You can't do that. When I was a kid, boys practiced their gun sounds. We practiced them in group. Girls are talking about their wedding someday. They're planning their wedding. Boys are practicing gun sounds. I mean, we get these things down. We do the explosions, everything. And you're trying to say you don't want anything because you think it's genuine humility when in fact it's expanded stupidity. Because it's not what the Word says. God says it's for my people. Listen, me, myself, me, I would be totally content living in a trailer house that had a working toilet and heat, which is nothing wrong with that, you follow me? And a motorcycle and, you know, some food. And I can live on Vienna sausages and honey buns in a minute. That's fine for me. But it's not fine for God for me. Because prosperity with me is not as much a desire as it is an assignment. And the same with you. You may have a level of prosperity or, you know, life's comfort you've established is what you think is what you'd be happy with, but it still doesn't match God's assignment for you in prosperity. Because to sell short what God has said He wants to do, to sell short on the reaping, is to leave guns all over the floor for the bad guys. Amen. And you know what we have when we have bad guys with the guns? With the money? We have the media bought out, reporting lies on nearly every front. We have global warming crammed down our throat because people are trying to buy that, sell that idea to us to shut down capitalism. We've got abortion mills everywhere because the abortions are able to buy politicians' votes. The bad guys have the money. And because they have the money, they have the power. You know what the golden rule is, right? Remember the golden rule? You learned the golden rule when you were little? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Did you know that's not really the golden rule? You know what the golden rule is? He that has the gold makes the rules. He that has the gold makes the rules. It's like the kid comes to the court with his own basketball. He's got the only basketball around. And, you know, they're going to choose up teams. He says, I've got to play with him or I'm not playing. I'm taking my ball and going home. And here's the rules I'm setting because I've got the ball. I'm going home. And God's looking to raise up people that will have enough they can bring their own ball to the court. And shut down some of this stupidity going on in the world and in the nation today. Yet the church, the church is attacking the very principle and vehicle by which God wants to bring us victory. For the pastors across this city, across this nation, to be coming against prosperity preaching is to say, let's leave the guns with the bad guys. We're happy being under their servitude. When in fact, if they really knew God's heart, they said, we got to go take it away. By faith in our seed, God will strip it out of the hands of the wicked. In the parable of the talents, remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? It said, let's back up to the parable of the pounds, Luke 19. In the parable of the pounds, it says a certain landowner called together his 10 servants and gave them each a talent. Remember? 10 servants, how many talents? 10. They each got a talent, 10 talents. The first servant, now understand that the landowner represents Jesus. So these are his people. The first one took his one and made 10. The second one took his one and made 5. We only have record of 3 of them. The third one went and buried his talent. Now if we just take account for those 3, we have 10 talents, we have 5 talents, and we have 1 talent. What's that add up to? Quickly, quickly, quick, quick. 16. 10 plus 5 plus 1 is 16. How many did we start with? 10. That means 6 talents came from somebody else in God's people. Not to mention what the other 7 reaped that we have no record of. So somehow the process of sowing, the process of using the power of seed, has the ability to strip away, to pull to you money that belongs to the wicked. And as his revivalist church gets a hold of sowing and reaping and faith for the harvest, it's going to cause a supernatural move to take place. A spiritual principle will be enacted that the wealth of the wicked are sucked into the lives of the righteous. Can you believe that? Can you get beyond your mindset, this is all I want to be happy? Because that's unbelief anyway. Because all you need to be happy is Jesus. Amen. We shouldn't have some standard, I'll be happy if I get this. You should be happy if you're saved. Trust God with the rest and say, I'm happy now and the rest is coming. And not place a stopping point on the level of increase we need. God intends to bankrupt the devil through us. Through His end-time revivalist remnant church. So that's why we sow like we do. Because it's not about us. Sowing a motorcycle is not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about stripping away what the enemy's held back from us and having enough seed in the ground that it has to produce a harvest bigger than the church can provide. Amen? And we're the tools God is using to bring forth this inversion. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. That's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's go to verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now look at this, first half, just stay with me. God giveth to a man that is good. Now if you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, would you say that you were good? By definition, you're good, right? God's made you good. And it says He gives you wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now, I don't believe there's a Christian out there who would have a problem with this statement that God wants His people to be wise and full of joy and have knowledge. Even the ones that hate the prosperity message would have to agree with the first part of this verse. Right? Do you know of a Christian that would argue against having the wisdom and knowledge of God and joy? Well, maybe the joy part, right? But to him, look at this. But to the sinner He giveth travail. Now we're talking. To gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. The same people that would have no problem with the first part of this verse, that God wants you to have wisdom and knowledge and joy, disconnect the second half of the verse and say, but God doesn't want you to have any money. When here God says, I'm going to have the wicked work to save up to give to you. John Avanzini, who was one of the apostles of the prosperity movement, a man of God, met him on several occasions. And he was in New York City waiting on a cab. And I don't know if it was raining or what was going on, but they couldn't get a cab. And finally, they're trying to hail a cab, and here comes a cab, pulls up right beside him. He opens the door to get in, and another guy jumps in. Just comes, jumps in and gets their cab, steals their cab. And the guy with Avanzini says, are you going to let him do that? And I says, yeah. He's in a big hurry, and he's working for me. Let him go. In other words, he had a revelation. He's the one out there working to save up for me. I'll let him have the calf. He's in travail for me. I'm not going to get upset about it. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Would you have believed before He was born of a virgin that there was going to be a Savior born of a virgin? Just because it was written in the Word? It's written in the Word, right? Isaiah 7:14. Here she be born of a virgin. Would you have believed it if you'd seen that in the Word? Before it happened, would you have believed it was going to happen? Hopefully. How about that he was going to die on a tree and take our sins? Would you have believed that before it happened? Hopefully. Nobody else believed it, but even the disciples didn't understand that part. But if we'd had the revelation, hopefully we'd have believed it. And the Word says far more times that God's bringing a financial inversion. In the prophecies of the Old Testament, it says far more times He's bringing a financial inversion than He says anything about being born of a virgin and dying on a tree. And one we can look at and believe because it's past tense. And the one that has many more witnesses to what God's going to do in these end times. Because it said in, remember Acts chapter 3, which all the prophets spoke from the time the world began? All the prophets spoke about an inversion, a time of restitution of all things, a refreshing time. Can we not grab a hold of that which has many more witnesses to? As well as we do that he was born of a virgin and died on a tree? God's looking for people that will see it in the Word and just believe it. And then position themselves to receive it. How do you receive it? You build your faith for it. You sow the seed God tells you to sow. You tithe. You let God develop you from the inside out. And God's going to take those people that are fully vested in the kingdom and bring an inversion into their lives. I want to be right in the middle of it. How about you? Isaiah chapter 60. And we know this verse because we've been here many, many times. Well, we'll put it on this CD for the sake of those that listen to it in the future, right? Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. On who? Man, let's just let this sink in for just a second. Paul said, is Christ in you the hope of glory? That the glory is in you. The Spirit of God and the reborn nature of God are going to work together to produce the glory of God through you in the end times. And it says, the glory of God has risen upon thee. Can you believe that God's going to bring His glory upon you? We need to put things in perspective sometimes. Because sometimes we're fretting over the phone bill one moment and believing for the glory the next. If you can't believe for the phone bill, how are you going to believe for the glory? I mean, if the phone bill puts you over the edge, how are we really expecting glory to come on our lives? We've got to see beyond. Amen. That the little circumstances fall into place as they will, use your faith against them, but keep targeting on what's important. God's going to use me to usher in glory. And He's changing me day by day to be a carrier of it. Arise and shine, for the light is coming. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But His glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, again, many have tried to put this glory manifestation sometime over in the millennial realm, but that's not a time of gross darkness. That's a time of intense light. Right? Other than when Satan's loosed at the end, but the glory's already manifested by then. The time of gross darkness is right now. I mean, look what's going on in the Middle East. You think gross darkness isn't spreading across the face of the earth? And nation after nation is falling to Islam? It's a time of gross darkness. That somebody can have their head cut off and put on the internet and on worldwide television for everybody to see, that's gross darkness. Not to mention what Hollywood's putting out and calling it art. And the Gentiles should come to thy light. Now, how is the harvest coming in? What's going to bring the harvest into the church? The glory on us. We keep trying to put the cart before the horse. We keep trying to put bringing in the harvest to produce the glory. And God says, no, go after the glory and it'll bring in the harvest. You get anointed and God will bring in the harvest through you. So the Gentiles, the harvest shall come to thy light. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. We were on spiritual fathers and mothers this morning, right? So here's talking about your sons and daughters coming to you. God's going to bring people to you to mentor. Because you know what they don't know. Right? And what happens, what are you going to do when they come to you? You're going to give them a Pastor Jack CD? Just thought I'd throw that one in. Verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together. I love this because flow together is covenant. That's flowing as a unit together, unbreakable. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Now the sea represents the multitudes of people. And God said the multitudes of people will be converted to you. I'm convinced before Jesus comes back with the rapture, there'll be more Christians on earth than there will heathen. Because as the abundance will be converted. So God intends to bring forth a major harvest movement on the planet after the glory manifests through us. Amen. That's why God says you got to rise and shine, because nothing's happening until you do. Nothing happens at any major level till we arise and shine. We've got to target the glory. Is that too theoretical for you to grab a hold of? And then he says, and the forces of the Gentiles, the rest of that verse, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now again, the people that wrote the King James couldn't comprehend a prosperity overflow. So a lot of the words in Scripture, they didn't translate into what really the original language dictated. And if you look it up in the Hebrew, that word forces, you can't get around it, is the word wealth. It really says, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And then he starts spelling out it in the next verses. They're going to bring their camels and their dates and, you know, all their substance is going to come, their gold and their silver is going to come to you. He starts spelling out all this great harvest. God's looking for people who will target glory that he's going to bring overwhelming wealth to. Now, the question arises, does the wealth precede the glory? Or the glory precede the wealth? And there's passages of Scripture that would indicate either. Maybe both in some situations. Because in Haggai, oh, I need to turn there. Turn to Haggai. Haggai is right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Right before Malachi. Verse 7 says, Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. See the word desire there? It's the word wealth. And the wealth of all nations shall come, and I'll fill this house with glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he spells it out without question. And again, there's the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of Harvest, or Lord, I'm the Lord of hosts. He spells out what this desire is. And he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace. This seems to indicate that the wealth comes before the glory. Isaiah seems to indicate the wealth comes with the glory. Regardless, I'm targeting both. I'm primarily targeting the glory, but I'm sowing an expectation for the wealth as well. Because both fall right in line with God's end time plan. And one is not exclusive of the other. I don't believe God's coming back for a bride with a tattered dress, a shoe with a broken heel, grease smeared all over her outfit, hair looking like a mess. He's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. So you're not going to manifest end time glory with a poverty mentality. I've done a lot of different weddings in the past. One I'm going to share, I was asked to do this wedding. And I would have to say this was a poverty wedding. And again, I'm not picking on anybody with this, but they were not maxing it out like we'd normally see a wedding maxed out. When our wedding, Patty, special napkins they made twice because she didn't like her name on the first one, and outfit and hair and everything, big church, the whole thing. I just wanted to elope. It's going to save me a whole lot of money. But we had this big wedding. This wedding was outdoors at a park. All the vehicles that showed up were parked right in front of the wedding area, and every one of them was camouflaged. It's all camouflaged pickups and SUVs, which is fine. I'm redneck roots, what can I say? The bridesmaids all wore plastic tiaras from the dollar store. Plastic ones, you know what I'm talking about? They roll out. You know how they roll out sometimes the runner for the bride to walk down? They had a runner. They had taped shower curtains together, cut them in half, taped them together on a shower curtain rod and rolled out the shower curtain. They made their own Unity candle. Might even had Unity sand with a pop bottle or something like that. Everything was homemade. And again, I'm not condemning that or judging that. I'm just talking about it was a poverty-focused marriage. And they got married as well as anybody else. Maybe happier than a lot of them I've done in the past. But God's not having His bride come in with a poverty mentality. She's going to be expecting the best. God's not duct taping shower curtains together for His bride's wedding. He's coming back for a church that has stepped into His plan to prosper them in the end times. Now I know this stretches our mind. How can this be? How could we possibly, God could possibly prosper the church? How could He possibly pick us out and prosper our seed and not bless everybody else? How can the glory come upon us? I don't know. How can a virgin bring forth a child? How can one man be nailed to a tree and take upon himself all the sin of the world? How can that be? So I don't go into the how can this be's. I go into the what does the Word say. And I just follow what the Word says and quit trying to figure out the hows, because if I figure it out, it's probably not God anyway. Amen. And I just go, what does the Word say, and extend my faith and connect to that and let God work out the hows. Because I've come to a revelation. He knows more than I know. And He's smarter than me. God said it. We believe it. That should settle it. James chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament. James, right after Hebrews. At least in here you learn where the Bible books are, don't you? James chapter 5, verse 1 says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now see, there you go, Pastor Jack. I told you, if you're rich, you're going to be miserable. God says, if you're rich, miseries will come upon you. Well, that's the wicked rich. Amen? Look what he says regarding these rich men. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, it really says in the Greek, poison throughout, and the rust or poison of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. For the last days. In other words, for means it has a purpose. Amen. If I tell you that I'm going to give you a, you know, you're working on your car and I'm going to give you a screwdriver to adjust, you know, something on your car, then it's for that purpose. It has a use. And God says, you've heaped treasure together for a purpose, for the last days, for a last day purpose. And we've already read in Ecclesiastes and Haggai and Isaiah what the purpose is to bring, and in Proverbs 13, to bring forth an inversion of wealth into the hands of the righteous, that the wicked can be bankrupted and the righteous can step into power. That's the four. So you can, in the margin of your Bible where it says four, just circle it and go, and that's, here's the purpose, and just itemize them. So I can be in charge. You heap together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Now let me ask you a question. If the righteous have the money, how much of the money do you think they'll be holding back from the people that work for them? I mean, if I was running a company, do you think I'd be stealing from my employees? Those that work for me in the Java shop, I always paid very well. Far above minimum wage or what, you know, they might take, get somewhere else many times. Because I want to make sure I'm a blessing to those that work with me versus a boss is stealing from them. So this about you've heaped together treasure for the last days and for the rich man to weep and howl is not talking about the righteous rich, because they're not the ones holding back salaries or wages. These are wicked people that are keeping people in financial captivity. I don't think we have nearly as much of it in America as we used to. I don't know how many history buffs we have in here, but it used to be, if you went back in the early parts of the 1900s, people that owned businesses treated their employees like dogs. I mean, they called them sweatshops for a purpose. They'd have people working in the steel mills and in the food processing and in the clothing industry that were running the machines all day in horrible conditions and getting paid just enough to survive. What happened? Wicked men were running those companies. If you've ever read The Grapes of Wrath, which is a book that really helped usher in the age of unionization of business, is where in Western United States they were running these fields and hiring migrant workers and paying them virtually nothing to do the work. We don't see as much of that nowadays. But you do in other countries. You do in China. You do in India. You do in almost any other low-income country. You see this type of activity, that the people are paid nothing. So I'm of the opinion God is literally ready to bankrupt entire nations to bring the money to the hands of the righteous. Amen. I just want to make sure I'm on the right side of the equation. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. I'm talking about wicked people that are going to weep and howl, not the righteous. God intends to take their money and give it to the hands of the righteous. Amen. And look at verse 7 as we close. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Now, before he was addressing you, rich man, weep and howl. He didn't say anything about brethren. Who do brethren represent? Christians. We're the brethren. Amen. We're the brethren. So he says, you be patient. Don't necessarily go by what you see. Don't live by your natural emotions and natural thoughts. Unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until it receive the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now here he gives us another end time connector. In this passage we have the inversion of wealth. We have the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, listed in this passage in chapter 5. And now he says, until he receives the early and the latter rains. This takes us back to Joel chapter 5, where he's going to bring in a reversal to restore everything the palmer worm caterpillar has eaten. Early and latter rains all through the Old Testament prophetically represent the end time outpouring and harvest taking place. And now he repeats it in James chapter 5, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. We do the Word and God a disservice not to expect wealth. Amen. And one of the reasons we're rejected in this city by the churches is because we're that prosperity preacher. But I'd rather disappoint people than disappoint God. And because the Word says it, I believe it. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank you for your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause rise and be the people of faith of the end times. Speak to us and how we're to proceed with this revelation from this point to step into all you've made available to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be able to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.